Over the course of several months, I've been engaged in a series of lessons, and we only talk about these lessons from time to time, but they're entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. What we're talking about are all the remarks that are made from the time that Jesus left the upper room until the time that he finally ascends back to the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. In the course of our studies, we've viewed several different things. We've looked at, first, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, wherein he falls upon his face and says, "Not my will, but thine be done." We also looked at the arrest of Jesus, how that mob entered into the silence of that garden that night, and they took Jesus in custody in order to lead him away to the Jewish authorities. And the very first individual that he stood in front of was an ex-high priest by the name of Annas. It was there that Jesus was charged with absolutely nothing. Day finally broke, and early that morning he was brought into the presence of the then ruling high priest by the name of Caiaphas. That's where we ended our study last time. Jesus standing in the presence of Caiaphas. At that particular time, Caiaphas was extremely upset with Jesus. They had marched in, false witness after false witness after false witness. Their witnesses did not agree one with another. There were absolutely no charges that could be found. Jesus was an innocent man. He knew that. And as these individuals were speaking, Jesus spoke not a word. And Caiaphas was upset by Jesus' silence. Don't you hear what they're saying unto you? Don't you want to answer what they have to say? And the Bible says, but Jesus held his peace. But there was going to be a single question that's going to be asked by the high priest. And my friends, it's going to spark the outrage of the Jews. And so tonight we continue our study of the sayings of the crucifixion. We still have Jesus standing before Caiaphas, and this is part two of that particular lesson. We're going to be looking at four sections in our study tonight. I made mention of that question, didn't I? And maybe you're wondering, what in the world was that question? Well, that's going to be the very opening section of this lesson. Three of the gospel writers record the question, and Matthew's goes something like this. And the high priest said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." I find it interesting that even in the court of Caiaphas, not one charge could be laid at the feet of Jesus. Folks, it had been hours that they had been engaged in this trial. Numerous witnesses had been brought against Jesus Christ, and not one charge had been brought. He was guilty of absolutely nothing. He knew it, and guess what? The Jewish authorities knew it. There was only one thing that they could hope to do, and that is try to find fault with his own words. Notice how Caiaphas begins. "I adjure thee by the living God." My friends, Caiaphas was calling Jesus into the very presence of the Almighty God with his words. "I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to remember that you are standing in the presence of God when you give this answer." In other words, he was binding Jesus under the authority of an oath. And my friends, what he intended to do was to cause Jesus to incriminate himself. If you go and study Jewish jurisprudence, this particular asking of Jesus was against Jewish law. Sometime go back and study all the violations of Jewish law that were committed against Jesus on this particular occasion. And here's one of them. A high priest asking an individual to incriminate his own self. It was against the law for that to be done. Notice what he's asking. Are you really the anointed one? Are you really claiming that you are the Son of God, that you are deity? My friends, Jesus was now put in a very interesting position, a position wherein he needed to answer. But the question is, what's he going to say? How's he going to answer the question? For you see, if he answers yes, in the mind of the Jews, he's committed blasphemy. If he answers no, he then can be charged as an imposter because these are the claims that he has made for himself. And if he remains in silence, then basically he is denying his own deity. You see, the high priest has done everything in his power to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place. There's a lesson that we learn. It's very simply this. Evil men will do all they can do to get us. When I say us, I'm talking about innocent individuals. Individuals who have done absolutely nothing wrong. My friends, these individuals are crafty. They are wily. They are subtle. They know how to use verbiage. They know how to use language. And the only reason they use it is in order to try to entrap the innocent. They do not care about truth. They do not care about the facts. They do not care about the evidence. There is one thing and one thing only that they are concerned about, and it is this. All they want to do is convict. And that, my friends, was the Jewish council that night. I jure thee before the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. That leads us to point number two. Notice that we have here the response says, plural of Jesus. When Jesus responds to this particular question, there are three things that he is going to say to these Jews on that particular occasion. One of them is recorded only in Luke's gospel, Luke 22, 67b through 68. There are really two statements that Jesus makes in this particular response. Notice how he begins. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. Isn't that interesting? Folks, notice how he points out their unbelief, doesn't he? You're not interested in what I have to say. You're not interested in whether what I tell you is the truth or not. Regardless of what I tell you, you're not going to believe me. He knew that. Jesus is letting these Jews know, I know exactly what you're up to. All you want to do is try to entrap me. All you want to do is try to get me to say something so that you can condemn me. Folks, he knows their heart. And their heart was full of unbelief. Jesus then reverses the situation. Now remember, he told them, even if I tell you, you won't believe. Well, then he just continues making another statement, but he reverses the situation. Notice what he says. If I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Now, here's what he's saying. What if I ask you this question? What if I ask you Jews, am I the Christ, the Son of God? He says, you won't answer me. Folks, they didn't have the courage. They didn't have the gall. They didn't have the guts. to answer that particular question. Because these men are ignorant. These men are confused. These men are angry. They don't really know who they have standing before them. All they know is, we don't want to believe, but if he were to ask them, am I the Christ? He says, you won't answer. And notice what else he says, regardless of what I say, you'll never let me go. Folks, that was not their intent, was it? This was not a trial of justice. This was a trial of fairness. This was not a trial to gather the evidence and make a verdict based upon right or wrong. They had one intent and one intent only on their mind, and that is to convict this man. And Jesus knew it. You will not let me go. So the first thing he does is informs them of their unbelief and that he knows what they're up to. Notice next, his second response. And it's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Notice what Luke has to say. In answer to the question, Jesus looks at the high priest and he says, ye say that I am. Interesting, isn't it? When Matthew records it, he says almost the same thing, does he not? Thou hast said. Mark's gospel is even bolder, folks. Two words. I am. Wow. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Basically, what Jesus said on that occasion is this. Every one of you have brought me in here claiming that I have said I am the Son of God, and I agree with you. I am. Unbelievable statement, isn't it? I find it interesting that this is not the first time that Jesus' deity has ever been expressed. It was expressed even before Jesus was born. Did you know that? When the angel appeared unto Mary, do you remember what he said? And thou shalt bear a son, and he shall be called the Child of the Highest. Folks, what's he saying? He shall be called the Son of God. Do you remember when Jesus was at his baptism? He comes up out of the waters. The dove descends from heaven. There's a voice from heaven, and it is God the Father. And what does he declare? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Folks, God himself declared Jesus to be his Son. The apostles were at the seacoast, not the seacoast, but in the coastal areas of Caesarea Philippi, near the borders of that city. And Jesus asked the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And the impetuous Peter immediately declares it, doesn't it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I find it interesting that the demonic spirits had no problem declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. On one occasion, Jesus appears unto the demons and they ask him this question, or they make this statement, thou art the Christ. Art thou come to torment us before the time? See, they readily acknowledged who Jesus was. Folks, even Jesus told the world who he was in John 10:36. For you see, there he states two words about himself. He declares, I am. What does he mean? I am the self-existent one. I am the one who has existed from all time and all eternity. I am the Almighty God. You see, this idea of Jesus' deity and it being expressed, it's told over and over and over again throughout all of the New Testament, isn't it? And now what does Jesus do? Jesus rises up and he says, yes, I am the Son of God. Folks, Jesus did not back down from truth. Isn't that something? Now remember, Jesus is standing where? Oh yes, he's standing in the presence of the high priest. But Remember, the high priest had adjured him by the living God to tell the truth. He's now standing in the courtroom of God. Are you the Son of God? He doesn't back down from the truth at all. Folks, Jesus loved the truth. And Jesus loved the truth to such a point that He did not care about the consequences. He knew their hearts, didn't He? I know what you're going to do. I know what this is all about. I know that death is soon to come. But you see, He trusted His Heavenly Father. My friends, there are times when you and I are put in some very difficult positions with others, aren't we? I adjure thee by the living God, tell me the truth. Okay. I love the truth. I realize that my telling you the truth could bring consequences to me. It may mean the loss of a friendship, but guess what? I am going to trust my Heavenly Father and will express truth to you. You see, that's being like Jesus, isn't it? But Jesus didn't stop there. He had a third response to these individuals that I find interesting, and it too is recorded well in Matthew. Notice what He says, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What in the world is He talking about? Oh, Jesus is now looking almost 40 years into the future. Isn't that interesting? The time now is about AD 33, according to most. And Jesus is looking 40 years into the future from this very day. And what does He see? Folks, what He's looking at is the fall of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. It's amazing, isn't it? For you see, Jesus knows that at that time the Roman armies will come against the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple will be totally destroyed and ripped asunder, and the end of Judaism will come. Who will be responsible for that destruction? God and His Christ. Notice that He says, ye shall see the Son of Man coming with what? With power. My friends, who is God the Father? The Bible says that He is the Almighty God. Jesus says that I am going to come with clouds. This is not a personal coming. This is not a literal coming. This is a coming of Jesus Christ in judgment against His adversaries at this particular time. Had He ever mentioned this before? Oh, yes. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 27, Jesus says, "For as the lightning cometh from the east and shineth unto the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." My friends, in that context, He's not talking about a personal, literal second coming. He's talking about a coming of Himself in judgment. How do we know that? Listen to the very next statement. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles gather together." The carcass is dead Jerusalem, and dead Israel, and dead Judaism. And the eagles are the Roman armies who will surround that city and devour the carcass. Wow. "For after the tribulation of those days shall the sun not shine, that moon shall not give forth her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the heavens of the earth shall be shaken. Then shall the coming of the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man, be. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now listen to what he says. And they shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Folks, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Roman armies in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. What were they doing? They were carrying out the will of God. Jesus brought those armies in and brought destruction to that city and judged that Jewish nation. Before Jesus is about to be crucified, he's looking down the corridors of time and he sees the destruction of these evil men. Who's he standing before? The high priest. What does he say? The sun shall not shine. Who's he standing before? He's standing before that Jewish council, is he not? And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. And what? The powers of the earth shall be shaken. Folks, Judaism was going to be rattled to her core. Even some of the men that were in that present council would experience the destruction of Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it? That leads us to the third point, the sentence of the council. Again, let's look at what Matthew has to say in Matthew 26, verse 65. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, look what he says, he hath spoken blasphemy. What need we of any further witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. I find it interesting that the high priest is highly emotional, is he not? That high priest in that council would be garbed with his high priestly robes, folks. We're not talking about cheap clothes. We're talking about well-made, well-tailored, expensive garments that he would have worn on that particular occasion. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? I am. And he rents his clothes. He can't believe what he's hearing. I wonder, do you think he thought Jesus would say, I am? I wonder, don't you? And the very moment he heard those words, he couldn't believe what he was hearing. This is exactly what we've wanted. All this time he's been in silence. All this time we haven't been able to charge him with anything. And now he admits he's the Son of the living God. And what does he charge him with? Blasphemy. He has spoken blasphemy. That word means this: to speak reproach, to vilify, to speak against. Who is Jesus speaking evil against? Well, in the minds of the Jews, he was speaking evil against God, wasn't he? My friends, Jews were monotheists. They believed that there was only one being in the Godhead. And now all of a sudden, we have this man born in Nazareth, a teacher who just assumed the position of rabbi, never went to the rabbinical schools, is now claiming himself to be what? The Son of God. Blasphemy. He is speaking reproachfully against God. In fact, he's made himself what? Equal with God. The high priest then turns to the council and he looks at them and he says, what think ye? My friends, there could have been as many as 69 other men in the council that night. 70 made up the Sanhedrin. And he turns to that large group of individuals, more than are gathered in this audience tonight, and he asks them, what think ye? Here's their answer. He is guilty of death. No thought, no action. asking for evidence. No care about the truth. Remember what Jesus had said? If I tell you what, you won't believe. And they didn't. He's guilty of death. You see, Jesus, according to the Jews, had violated the law of Moses. Leviticus 24, 15 and 16. A man who commits blasphemy is worthy of being stoned, Moses says. He is guilty of death. Wow. There is one, probably two, exceptions in that audience that day. The Bible says that the council said what? He is guilty of death. But there was one man there who the Bible says was a secret disciple of Jesus for the fear of the Jews. And on that early morning when the vote was tallied, he did not consent to the death of our Lord. And that was Joseph of Arimathea. Can you imagine the courage that it took him on that occasion? Not to raise his hand in a vote against the Christ. What courage it must have taken to have said, "Nay, he is guilty of nothing." No longer is Joseph a secret servant. He now exposes himself as a follower of the Christ. And I find it interesting that in just a few short hours, he's going to be extremely valuable to the Christ, isn't he? And we'll talk about that when we get there. Now note this, the Jews look at Jesus and say he's what? He's worthy of death. He's guilty. But the Jews have a problem. You see, the Jews cannot carry out this execution. Why? Because they are under the authority of the Roman government. And the Roman government has forbade them to carry out capital punishment. They can't do it, and they know they can't do it. They've got a problem, don't they? So now what they have to do is they have to appeal to the Roman authorities and convince them to put Jesus to death. You see, the Jewish courts have ended, and now the Roman court is going to be appealed to by the Jews. They got a huge problem because the question is what? Can they convince Pontius Pilate that Jesus is worthy of death? They got a lot of work to do. But before they leave, something happens. And there is one more statement that is made and some pretty serious actions that are taken as well. Here's what Matthew says. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. And some others smote him with the palm of their hand, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that hit thee." It's not the first time Jesus has been struck, is it? Not that night. Remember, he was arrested, brought before Annas. No charges could be found. He was silenced before that man. They then waited till the dawn, the early hours of the morning. And there were individuals who were guarding Jesus. And as they guarded him, before they went in, before Caiaphas, they did exactly the same thing to Jesus. Smote him with their hands upon his face. Wow. Folks, when evil men have power over their fellow man, some very horrible things happen, don't they? First, they have no conscience. I want you to think about this. This is the Christ, the Son of God. This is a man who had never taught error, had never ever faltered on the law of Moses, ever in his teaching. He had never done one thing against the commandments of God. There was not one thing of which he was guilty. And these evil men can take him and beat him and strike him and spit upon him, and there is absolutely no sting of conscience. You see, when evil men have power over the innocent, there is no conscience. Secondly, they abuse their power, don't they? You see, God has given hierarchical authority over man, hasn't he? Now, my friends, that power has been given with limitations. And the power is supposed to be there for justice. And now what have these men done? They have gone beyond their power. They have broken the law. They have caused Jesus to incriminate himself. And they could care less. They beat him and abused their power. You see, it doesn't bother them to abuse their fellow man. It disheartens me to see groups of individuals in our nation beating and derailing and belittling their fellow man. My friends, it springs from an evil heart. Notice they assaulted the man, did they? I've been spit upon once or twice, most of the time by babies. But I've been spit upon too, and it's not the most pleasant thing, is it? Somebody other slobber all over you. Most, it's the nastiest experience you could imagine almost, isn't it? They hit him with the palms of their hands, buffeted his body. But not only did they assault the man, they also assaulted his deity. Mark's gospel tells us that they covered his face as they hit him. They said, "Prophesy, thou the Christ, who it is that hit thee." You claim to be a prophet. You claim to be a man of God. You claim to be deity. Tell us who it is that hit you. They were assaulting his deity as well. Evil men do not care about their fellow man, nor do they care about God. When I studied this account of what's happening in the life of our Lord, I was reminded of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53. But you see, Isaiah looked down the course of time some 600 years to the crucifixion of Jesus. And he made some statements about the suffering servant. Notice what he says. He is despised and rejected by men. Verse 3. Notice also, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The next verse, he was bruised for our iniquities. My friends, through this trial, our Lord is fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament and bringing them to pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And the Jews were bringing about the fulfillment of their own scripture, weren't they? As we said a moment ago, the Jewish trials are over. They've got what they need, don't they? They got a guilty man. A man who has committed blasphemy. I want you to remember something. When we enter into the court of Caiaphas, I told you that there was something else going on at the same time, simultaneously with this trial, and it's happening out in the courts and in the halls of the palace. We haven't talked about it yet. That'll be lesson next. When's that going to be, Vic? I don't know. You just got to keep coming back. I think it's been almost 3 months since I preached the last one. Folks, there's been an extreme miscarriage of justice, hasn't there? An innocent man has been condemned. Now, here's what's scary. From this point on, in the minds of the Jews, there is no stopping the death of the Nazarene. This day, he will die. And he did, didn't he? And that death was crucial, wasn't it? For every one of us. Folks, if we're Christians, it was this event right here that is vital to our salvation, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Fortunately, Jesus became the Lamb of God and took away the sins of the world, and part of those were mine. In fact, it's the only part that really matters to me, isn't it? My sin. And now you and I can be forgiven upon obedience to the gospel. Do you believe in the Christ? Will you repent of sins? Confess His sweet name? And will you tonight be immersed for the remission of sins? On the day of Pentecost, that's all Peter said to those individuals. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Dear Christian, are you living like a Christian? Are there sins you need to repent of? Do you need to change your life? Do you need to make your